Good morning. As we gather together this morning in peace and in grieving, with all that we bring with us on this day, would you please join me for a moment of prayer? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Lord, speak to us today, for we love you with all that we have. We come here mindful of your commandments, mindful of your love, your forgiveness, your sacrifice, and your steadfast presence with us as we carry out your will. As we come to this place weekly to remember and retell your story with both the tragedy and the hope, told to us many times for many years, and in anticipation of the parts of your story still being written, Lord, we open our hearts once again, please open our hearts, to remembering your covenant with us. Help us carry these truths, your truth, with us, as always, from this place, remembering them in our conversations, our mornings, our nights, our ups, our downs. Reveal to us how we can constantly remind ourselves of your goodness and show our understanding of your goodness to others. Be with us today as we take your word, tie it to our hands and bind it to our foreheads, continuing keeping with you the faithful relationship made accessible through Christ Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.
And now we sing of the ultimate faithfulness and love of our God, making all things new through the covenant promise of his only Son, Jesus Christ. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all?
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy?
Last week, after worship, Mackenzie and I went to see Betty Pickett, who is very near the end of her life, as you recall. And as we visited with her daughters and sat around Betty's bed, of course, we talked about things that matter. We prayed in words that we hoped endured. And then Mackenzie, taking the lead from the girls who had indicated that it is well with my soul had special significance, started singing that very familiar and sacred song. She went through all the verses, and then as she sang that last note, soul, there was a silence inexpressible in words. And I told Mackenzie, they probably won't remember anything I had to say in that moment. They will never forget that holy silence that falls on us when the Spirit moves. When we realize that we have been companioned now in our worship or in our prayers or in our lives by the Holy Spirit, who sometimes in spite of our actions, in spite of our words, is interceding for us before God Almighty. I experienced that this morning. Open your ears and open your hearts, that as we read Scripture now, we would hear more than the words on the page or the sound waves in the air, but instead, propelled by the very Spirit of God, that these would be the Word of God for us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, be reading verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Well, these words are very familiar words. And particularly in Judaism, they are inescapable words. For thousands of years, every morning and every evening, Jewish people have prayed these very well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. And together, held together, these words are called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. As for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The very first word of that prayer is hear, listen. And in Hebrew, that word is Shema, and that's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a very common word. It's found all over the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Despite the limitations some of us experience as we get a little older, and of course the way some are differently born or experience trauma in their life, hearing is one of the more universal senses that we as human beings can recognize. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the ancients simply named our hearing as the work of God. Proverbs 20:12 says, ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. And that seems basic enough, and I think everyone is tracking to this point. But when you start to look at the other ways that that word, Shema, goes to work in Scripture, it means more than just sound waves entering your ear and interacting with the mechanisms of our design. In Hebrew, Shema means to pay attention, to pay close attention, to focus on. So that, for instance, in the story of Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob in the way that she hoped She bears a son, and she names him Simon, which in Hebrew is Shimon. So maybe you can hear the connection, Shema and Shimon, because she says the Lord has shemad, that she is unloved. To hear and to pay attention to. Even more, it takes it a step further sometimes and tells us that hearing is bound up in our response. So doing something in response to what we hear. So often in the Psalms, for instance, we hear God, the call to God to listen and to hear. Like Psalm 27, Shema my voice when I call, O Lord, be merciful to me. And asking God to listen, to hear, to Shema in the eyes and in the minds and in the hearts of the worshipers is also at the same time calling on God to act, hear and act. And it works the other way around, too, so that when God's people listen, they are expected to respond, to act. So on Mount Sinai, for instance, God says, if you fully keep my covenant, out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. That fully keep is a translation of the word Shema. It's a really interesting verse, actually, in Exodus, because it shows one of my favorite little features of Hebrew scripture, that instead of bold-facing or underlining or putting an exclamation point after a word, when they want to emphasize it, they just simply repeat it. There's one place where one word is repeated five times. It's triple underscored, bold-faced, and everything else. But here it says, if you Shema, Shema, pay close attention and do what I say, then things will go well. And so listening for people who are in this covenant relationship with God doesn't stand on its own apart from an action in response to what it is God is saying. So God calls upon the people to listen, to hear, to Shema. It means they are also to obey. In fact, there's no other word in ancient Hebrew, in the scriptures that we read, that corresponds to obey, to do something who is better than you or in authority over you. Listening and obeying are inextricably wrapped up together. So, in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you simply say it with the word Shema. And so we hear that today. And throughout the scriptures, when the people cease to obey what God is calling them to do, or cease to rebel against who God is calling them to be, sometimes the prophets will say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. And that's not a referral to an audiologist. There's nothing wrong with the sound waves entering their ear. What the prophets are saying is you can hear just fine, but it's not leading you to act any differently. And so, in the end, listening in the Bible is not only hearing, but responding. Listening to the one speaking to you, and then doing what they say. Real listening is always going to require effort. It's going to require action. It's going to require cultivation. It's going to require response. Now, I told you last week that I am preaching kind of around the architecture of three good verbs in every scripture reading that we share together and reflect on today. And you might be tempted to think that today one of those verbs is listen, but it's not. Perhaps I just snuck in a fourth one because I can't stop. But maybe, just maybe, that provides the context, the foundation for the words that I want us to pay attention to today, to hear for all their worth. Those words are the response of the people to God's call to listen. Talk, tie, and my head is out of whack today. And write. Talk, tie, and write. Talk. that those of us who are in relationship with God are to talk about that relationship that God has struck with us. And very specifically, God is calling on us to speak about these things in our households, to speak about them with our children, as well as out and about in public on the road. How many of us have found that very embarrassing experience where a child will utter something you really wish they wouldn't have said? And when you investigate a little further, say, where did you learn that word? They might say, Daddy, Mommy. Despite the flat affect, our children are listening. They listen to what we have to say. And even more, they're looking to see if our lives correspond to what we have to say. Our words really do matter in how we speak to one another in our households, how we speak to one another as a household of faith, how we speak and engage with the world. When James talked about the power of speech, he said the tongue is just a small part of the body, but it can speak big things. See how a small fire can set many trees on fire with our tongue? He describes that irony. We can give thanks to our Father in heaven, and with our tongue we can speak awful words about people who are made in God's image. Our words are powerful. Just as last week we talked about at the very center of who God is, when God speaks, God creates, God acts. Speaking and action are bound up together with God. So too, our words have that capacity to help build or take down someone else's world. Alfred Dula and I, the other day, were carpooling to Jay Muckenfuss's mother's funeral, and we were just talking, looking back on life, and he was telling me about some really significant words of wisdom that he had received over the years. And it got me thinking about those little words that in some way set my trajectory in a permanently new path. And the thing I realized is that very seldom were the determinative words in my life words that were spoken out loud in public by some government official or by some actor, even, you know, some popular singer. It was a one-on-one relationship with someone who seemed to know me, take an interest in me, and say something gently and directly that changed my path. Scroll back in your own memory banks for a minute and think about those words that have made a difference for you. Who spoke them? Who sent you on that path? Talk. Talk about the things that matter in the covenant God has made with us. Words matter so much. Jesus told a story about wise and foolish people who build on the sand and build on a house, and he used that to summarize this way. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise person who built their house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish person who built their house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Talk. Talk about the things that matter. Talk about the relationship God has made with us. Tie. If you've ever seen perhaps pictures at the Wailing Wall, or you've seen a particularly observant Jew, sometimes you'll see they actually have little boxes called phylacteries that they've tied to their hands or to their forehead during times of prayer. In Hebrew, they're called tefillin. And inside those little boxes are words of scripture or prayers, ways to sort of physically show forth the word of God that they are breathing in their prayers and that they are breathing in as they pray. And it's got me thinking about what we tie to ourselves. Doesn't that tell us a lot about our priorities, right? Oh, that we could tie scripture to our hands and to our foreheads. It would be a constant reminder, but I know I am tethered to this thing. And sometimes it's really helpful. It keeps me on time. which is good, and it measures my steps and my heart rate and all of those cool things, and so I like to have up-to-date information all the time, but sometimes I don't want to be as available as this makes me. I receive texts on this thing. I receive notifications and updates all the time. I'm tied to this golden ring that I don't know that I've taken off in the last year, but just to show it. I carry this around with me all the time on my finger. It reminds me of the promises and the covenant that I made with Janelle as my wife. How many in our generation, though there's no physical binding, are tied to these old things? Just constantly looking, scrolling, moving through, all that content binding itself to our heads. Oh, to be sure, there are many things that we are tied to that tell about what's really important to us. Sometimes we don't choose them. Handcuffs on our way to incarceration. A port that's installed so we can receive chemotherapy. We don't choose those things, yet they tell us a lot about the current state of our life. When Jesus called us to relationship, he called us to bind ourselves to him. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourself. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus is saying, tie yourself to me. And the great word of grace is that Jesus is also saying, I am tying myself to you. As Danny said so beautifully this morning, it's always important to remember that these actions, these responses, are responses that God has first shown us. The God who is known for speech in action calls us to talk. The Jesus who ties himself to us calls us to bind ourselves to him. And write. One of the reasons that slipped my mind was I wanted to take a moment. Those of you who knew Laura and ever had the chance to visit Laura McGinnis in her home might have been struck, as I was, by the incredible mountain of journals that she kept. She was one of the most meticulous, fastidious, and faithful journalers I ever saw, labeled by year, and she even had a little rack, and they were just sort of probably 20 years of her life documented and kept and held, her prayers, her thoughts, her travails, her joys, all of it poured onto the page. And in inscribing all of those things, they become sort of more than just a fleeting memory. They become durable. And I wonder, somewhere along the lines, somewhere down the road, as her children scroll through those pages, what they might discover, even now, about themselves, about her. Not just about the past, but about the future. There's a great vision at the end of the book of Revelation. And we hear these words in Revelation 21. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. This is the vision of a new creation that the choir sang so beautifully about. Then he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost, the spring from the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Write these words down. They are trustworthy and true. Not just a backward look, not just a present assessment, but a vision of our future. Those are the words worth writing, inscribing around your household door, inscribing over anything in any space you inhabit. And even more personally, as I thought about Laura and all those who have suffered in our congregation, I also remembered Isaiah 49, where God very personally says, see, I have engraved your name in the palm of my hand. write these words down. The God who has established a relationship with us so that we might remember, that we might share good news, has called us to talk and to tie and to write, because this is how God relates to us. Now, it's possible with all of these external, almost ritualistic acts of talking and tying and writing that we might think that this is just some sort of virtue signaling, you know, in some way trying to send a message out to one another, to the world, look how pious I am, look at all of the ways externally I am celebrating what God has done for me. But I was reminded at another funeral this week, when we talk about things that matter, as we remembered Jay's mother, Sharon, we read from Proverbs chapter 3. In verses 3 through following, remind us that all of these good verbs, talking and tying and writing, are words that inform the way our very lives may go, that form the very structure and architecture of our spirit. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Those are the words, right, that we can speak. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and humankind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to the Lord. And God will make your paths straight. As we write, as we tie, as we talk, let it be so. Let it be now. Let it be. Amen. Every time we celebrate the relationship and the hope that is granted to us by God in Jesus Christ, it is an invitation, once again, not only to hear, but to respond. And I don't know how you arrived today or what it is you both needed to hear and needed to know for the future. But in this time now, as we are led in song, we open our hands and we practice our generosity and share our offerings. And even more, we open our whole lives to God, a response that only you can offer, that God is calling out of you to take a first step to begin following Jesus, or to return to a promise you made to him a long time ago. Perhaps to set your face on a new path that is risky and faith-filled. And you need this congregation's help to make it so. Whatever it is, whatever it need be, as Mary Martha leads us now, I encourage you to pray, to reflect, and to respond.